I share with you a thought I had a little while ago. I don't expect to see anything on Fox News in the morning about what took place here. It won't be on ESPN Sports Center, the Nashville Tennessean, and none of the TV stations there will make notation of it. But higher than any of those is the notation, our Heavenly Father knows where you are, and He knows what you've been doing. And you sang to God. Think about that on different occasions, and just to remind yourself, when Ray Walker walks up here and announces a number, what if he were interrupted and God Almighty would say to you, sing to me? Because that's what you're doing. And the one who loved you enough to die on the cross for you says, sing praises to me for that. Don't forget it. That's what it amounts to. And I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. And I'm thankful for men like Ray Walker, whom God has blessed with a wonderful voice, and that He's using it to the glory of God. And I'm thankful to be in the presence of good, sweet saints like you, and to sing with you, to pray with you. I love coming to Waverly. I love this congregation. I love your elders. I love your preacher. I love your youth leader. I love being a part of this assembly. And we have guests with us tonight who have honored us with their presence. One of them especially, a couple from Waynesboro, Noel and Sue Gallagher, are with us tonight. And Noel and my family have been friends for a long, long time, and now we've come to know Sue in recent years, and I'm honored they're here, and I'm glad you get an opportunity to meet them. And I want to tell you, after the way I ate yesterday and tonight, I will not be preaching on gluttony. We'll just leave that subject alone. Every lesson, all six of them that I've planned for this series, is about encouragement. God's people need to be encouraged. We live in a world, we live in a world that is not friendly to Christianity. And it's a struggle to be a faithful Christian. The devil doesn't sleep. He's after us all the time. And so all six of the lessons have this one common design, to study those things that will encourage us. And tomorrow night, my title of the lesson is, You Can Do This. There's something that I promise you that the Bible teaches that every one of you can do. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. And then on Wednesday night, God willing, let's not take even another day for granted, but on Wednesday night, we will close this series with the theme of When the Roll is Called. There's a song that'll come to your mind, and Wednesday night, we're going to talk about what that song is really about. When the roll is called up yonder. I hope that you could be a part of those assemblies. Now then, for tonight. A few years ago, Zondervan Publishing Company, which is affiliated with Nelson Publishing Company in Nashville, and Zondervan is the publishing company that owns the copyright laws to the New International Version. They're a well-known worldwide publishing company of religious materials. They conducted a survey of thousands of people in which they ask people at random, some churchgoers, some of them not churchgoers, one question. If you had an opportunity for a one-to-one conversation with God, and you could ask him one question only, no more, but just one question, and ask God anything you want to ask him in that one question, what would it be? Many of those that responded said, how much longer am I going to live? And I think we can all understand that, relate to that. Many also said, related to that somewhat, how will I die? Will it just be a what we call a natural death? You know what a natural death is. That's when, little boy said, that's when the doctor doesn't help you. That's a natural death. But they wanted to know, am I going to die a natural death, or will I die of some disease or heart attack and so on? And I think we can all understand and relate to that. And although many worded it differently, the one thing that just stood out from the results of that survey was more people wanted to know the answer to this one question. God, why do good people have to suffer? And I don't think there's any of us here tonight that would have any trouble relating to that. We've thought about it. We've talked about it. And there have been a number of books that have been published regarding that very matter. And it's a matter that continues to concern us. And at various times in life, it concerns us more than other times, depending upon personal circumstances. And it is a fact that I'm going to state to you, and in a moment we'll read from the scriptures and let God state it to us. All people suffer. Someone has said it this way. Every day, something bad will happen to someone. And someday, something bad will happen to everyone. You're not going to get through this life without a bad day. You're not going to get through this life without sorrow. The only exception that you might bring as a response to that in disagreement is some little infant dying while just a few hours old. But then consider the life that might have been that snuffed out so early. And consider what it does to the parents, grandparents, the extended family. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And I want to request that as you open your Bible here, that you keep your Bible right here at this verse, because later in my message tonight, I'm going to bring you right back to this verse. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, and I'm reading from the King James Version. He said, there hath no temptation. Now, right there, use the word trial or trouble. The difficulties of life, that's what he's referring to. There hath no trial or temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, in the first part of that verse, the Apostle Paul affirms that which I stated a moment ago, and I state mine by observation. He stated it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In writing to the Christians of that city of Corinth, Paul said, "There is no trial that has come to you, but what is common to everybody," with the implication that when you become a Christian, you do not become exempted from problems. It does not mean that you're not going to have trials and troubles. And I want you in your mind right now to lay that along beside, in contrast to the prosperity gospel that's being proclaimed, falsely so, by so many televangelists today. If you just come to the Lord Jesus, give Him your heart and soul and live for Him, everything will be wonderful. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have all these blessings. And if you'll just give your heart and life to the Lord, everything from here on will be wonderful. It's a lie from the devil, my friends. It doesn't ring true with the Scriptures. To the contrary, the Bible tells us, and Peter is another one that wrote about it, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are come upon you." Don't be thinking as a Christian, why am I having to suffer this way when I'm a Christian? And it seems like that the more I get involved in the Lord's work and every step I take forward, I get knocked back too or whatever. It just seems like I'm so discouraged at times. Why is this happening? It's a sensible question. It's an understandable response. And I want you to think for a moment about some of those common answers, some of those common responses that people have to suffering in life. And when you think about the troubles and the trials of life, you can, of course, think about physical maladies. You can also think about financial loss, the loss of a job. You can think about betrayal in families, and someone in whom you've placed your utmost trust disappoints you and fails you. When those things happen, there are people who will say, "Well, God's getting me for something." I had a woman who came up to me one Sunday morning when we were living in Florence, Alabama. I didn't know her personally at that point, later became acquainted with her, but she just came up to me and she said, "Well, concerning what you were talking about in class this morning," she said, "I'm going to tell you, I don't know what I've done, but I've had to do something bad because God is really punishing me right now." I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. Slow down. Tell me, what are you talking about?" And she started relating how that in her personal life, it seemed like for the last month in her life, that every time she got up, every day she lived, there was something else bad happening, and there was some kind of a trial, something discouraging her, something defeating her, and people doing all kinds of things that were troubling to her. And she said, "God has to be getting me for something." That's not new. You can read in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to John, that on one occasion Jesus, walking with some disciples, came upon a man that was born blind. And those Pharisees, those Sadducees, all of his critics always trying to trap him into something that they could bring charges against him, they made reference to that blind man and they said, "Tell us, who sinned here, Did he sin or did his parents sin? You see, with the implication that, nope, that wouldn't happen, but there's a sin, something that contributed to that. And Jesus immediately there in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 4 said, neither. It wasn't his parents, it wasn't him. And Jesus seized the opportunity and he said, this presents an opportunity for me to bring to your attention who I am. And he healed the man. He knelt down, he spit on the dirt, he made a little mud, put it on his eye, and the man could see. Jesus was saying, the fact that a little baby was born blind and now he's a grown man and is still blind is not necessarily an indication of a sin that he's committed or a sin that his parents committed. Do you remember in Job's case how his well-meaning friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and so on, came to him and they said, come on, Job, all these miserable things that are happening to you, just admit that you have sinned in some way or another. We know that wouldn't happen if you hadn't sinned. And Job stood his ground and he said, no, I'm not going to confess that. That's not why this is happening. Now you listen to me carefully. You can suffer physically. You can suffer in a lot of different ways and it be the result of some sin you've committed. To illustrate, a young man on a Saturday night goes and buys some liquor and he starts drinking it and he gets drunk and he gets in his car in that state and his vision is blurred, his reactions are slowed down, and he is driving carelessly, hits another car head on. And he's crippled for life. And now he suffers because of the sin of drunkenness. But what about over in that other car? Where a mother and her two children are now suffering with crippling conditions for life. What sin did they commit? And when you see a baby, or you see a grown person suffering some physical malady, that is not necessarily a sign of the result from a sin. Those things happen. And I don't have the time to go into the explanation that refutes it, but you understand, hopefully, what I'm talking about, it, that it doesn't necessarily mean somebody sinned. But you see, there are other people who will say, well, okay, I don't know why it happened, but I know this. I'm mad at God. A young lady stated that to me just recently. It was something that had happened in her life. And she said, I'm mad. I'm mad at God. I don't want to talk to him anymore. And as I talked to her, I tried to help her to see that the presence of bad things in her life was not a reason to get mad at God. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that when God created man in this beautiful earth of his, man was in that utopia, and there was no disease. There was no cancer. There was no heartache. There was no death. So, do you remember what the Bible teaches about why then there became death? And all of the things in this world began to change. And when that happened, Paul made a very brief reference to it in Romans 5, verse 12, when he said, by one man, sin entered into the human race. And by that sin, death entered into the human race. And I'm reminded then in the scriptures of what the work of Satan is. Why did Adam and Eve sin? Why was death brought in? God gave the warning. This is a fruit that you will not eat. If you eat of it, in the day that you eat of it, therein you shall die. But who was the perpetrator of that temptation? And not excusing Eve 1 second and not excusing Adam for 1 second. They both made choices. But the devil was behind it. And when you and I look at all of the evil and all of the wickedness in this world, and when we look at all of the maladies and all of the diseases and all of the things and death being that horrible experience that all of us go through and that we dread, and we say bye at an open casket, we say goodbye in an open grave to people that we love, and it breaks our hearts. In those moments, remind yourself that if you're going to be angry at somebody, be angry at the devil and not the Lord. And attaching itself to all of that is another thing that I hear people say. And I'm going to be very plain about this, and so I want you to know this is not personal with anybody. But I hear people say, I guess in a struggle to reach out and find something that makes sense in times of heartache and times of loss and times of death and so on, and you'll hear people say, well, it was just the Lord's will. Ever heard anybody say that to a mom and a dad that just buried a little infant? I know you don't understand it right now, but it was the Lord's will. What? Don't say that. When I hear that said, I want to look at the person and say, how do you know that? Do you know the mind of God? Has He revealed something to you that this was His will to take that little baby away from them? Let me tell you something. Are you listening? Listen, please. People, not everything that happens in this world and in this life is God's will. When somebody walks in to an assembly and they open fire and kill a dozen people with no remorse, no conscience whatsoever, that's God's will? No. Listen, be careful what you lay at God's feet, because not everything that happens is His will. There are just some things that hurt, and it's a part of the human existence. And when we say, well, it's God's will, yeah, that tornado came through and it killed 5 people in that house, and ours is untouched. And somebody says, well, I guess it was just God's will, just wasn't your time. No, 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 no. Be careful what you lay at God's feet. So then someone steps up and says, but wait a minute, David. Okay, so I understand the sin part, that it's not everything's because of sin, and that God's not necessarily punishing us. And I understand that we're supposed to trust God, and I understand the devil's behind all. I understand those things, but then explain to me, why do good people suffer? Why does God allow that? In response to that, let me offer to you some things for you to consider. First of all, consider this. Consider how God made us and why. God made a human being. He did not make a machine. He didn't make you like a computer and just program you to do certain things. Consider why he made you as a human being. He made you as a volitional creature. You have the power of choice. Why? Well, because Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, scriptures like that tell us in the words of God himself that he made us for his glory. He made us for his pleasure. And it is in our lives when we choose to honor our Creator, to praise our Maker, and to submit to his will and serve him with a heart of joy. That's when we bring the greatest glory and honor to him. That's how he made us and why. He made us with that purpose, with that creative design. And if he had just made us like a machine or like a computer, what glory would there be to God when we would sing these songs? Because that'd be what he made us to do. And if you want to be silly with it for just a moment, because this is really silly when you think about it, suppose I were to bring up here a little recorder, and on that recorder I have a recording of my voice talking about me. And I have that little recorder that says, David Sane is wonderful, David Sane is wonderful, David Sane is a great human being, and I am so proud of David Sane. But it's my voice, and I just play it every hour. Just punch it. That'd be silly. You say, well, what? No. But when my daughter looks at me and says, Dad, I sure am glad you're my father, and I'm so proud of you, that has a different sound, doesn't it? And she honors me by her choice. And I consider that God made us in that way. And he made us so that even in times of trial, which are common to all men, we stand apart from the majority of people of this world. And instead of being mad at God, instead of taking out our vengeance against God, we say, I will praise him anyway. I love him. And it won't be because there's an absence of trouble in my life. It'll be in spite of the troubles in my life. Consider this. That God in his infinite wisdom, with his perfect will, knew that you and I learn things in time of adversity that we don't learn any other time or any other way. When you're answering the question, why does God allow suffering? Think of it in that way. I'm a father of two, with the son and the daughter. There were moments when I looked at him and I thought, he's going to get hurt. And it might have been physical, it may have been emotional, but he's going to get hurt. And sometimes I warned him. Sometimes I shielded him. But as a father, there were times when I'd say, he needs to experience this. And he'll learn something from it. Now, if I, as a father, with my finite mind, can understand that, how much more the Heavenly Father? And you see, it brings up that mind, or that thought, rather, of when is something bad really something good? The answer is, something bad can be something good when something good comes out of that which is bad. It's like the man that was shipwrecked. He was the only survivor on a ship, and he was stranded on an island. And every day he prayed and prayed and prayed for somebody to come and rescue him. Nobody came. And he tried to settle in and have some form of normalcy about his life. And he was waiting and waiting and waiting and nothing. And one day while he was gone from where his little camp was, trying to find something to eat, and he came back and he saw, oh my, the little hut that he had built was on fire. And what few things he had saved off of the ship had all burned up. And he thought, why me? Why now, after all of this? And the next day a ship arrived to rescue him. And the captain of the ship said, we saw your smoke signal yesterday. Something bad that got worse and it brought good. Well, let me tell you what adversity can do for you. Adversity can cause you to have a greater awareness of your need for God. I remember a line from a song that I heard years ago. Some quartet did it. I don't recall who it was or what the song was. I just remember this line. And the line was, sometimes you have to be knocked flat on your back to make you look up. And that happens. And you find yourself realizing, I need God. But adversity can also benefit you. This relates back to what we discussed yesterday. It benefits you by helping you develop a strength of character. We read in Romans chapter 5 when Paul said, I give thanks for the problems that I have in life because those problems challenge me to persevere, and it is in that persevering that develops experience or the development of character. I'm thinking right now of a couple that I don't think any of you would know. My wife and I count ourselves blessed to have known this couple. Godly people. Oh, so godly. Reverent, humble. But folks, I don't know of anybody in the 50 plus years that they've lived together. I don't know of anybody that has suffered more adversity than they have. But I likewise do not know of anybody that has a greater strength of character. You never hear them complain. You never see them grumbling. And with two children that were confined to wheelchairs from small childhood, they endured that They endured family problems. They were always faithful in serving God. And I talked to him about it one day. And he said, David, I think it's what we've been through. I think it's made us that way. That the more we seem to have trouble, the more determined we are to do what's right. And adversity can do that. And adversity can make you appreciate your blessings more. Don't we take our blessings for granted? Go ahead and do your head like that. We do. We take our blessings for granted. I'm as guilty as anybody. But I have a question for you. I want you to think, I'm going to say this twice because I want you to really comprehend it. Here it is. If everything were perfect, would everything be perfect? Or do we need the imperfect to appreciate the perfect? If everything were perfect, would everything be perfect? Or do we need the imperfect to make us appreciate the imperfect? Or the perfect, rather. To illustrate, when do you appreciate electricity more? When you don't have it. That's when you say silly things like, well, if electricity's going to be out and I can't do anything on the computer, I'll just go vacuum the car. Yeah, like, no. And all of a sudden you begin to appreciate the blessings, the conveniences, the comforts of life. And in a time of accident or in a time of tragedy, in a time of death, in a time that tries your faith, you come to appreciate things that you take for granted. And I heard a young mother not long ago whose child had been through a really bad situation. And she said, I've just been reminded that a lot of the things that I have been so concerned about do not really matter at all. You learn in time of adversity. And you learn, it helps you develop a better perspective of life, of what really are the priorities. And I believe with all my heart that God, in His infinite wisdom, understands that you and I learn things in time of adversity that we don't learn any other way, and it's things we need to know, and it's things we need to understand. And He doesn't shield us from it. But what He does, are you still open to 1 Corinthians 10? Look back at it. And what He does is He makes a promise. And this is from the Heavenly Father, who no less than 9 times in the Scriptures is said to be faithful. He doesn't break His word. He never fails to keep His word. He never fails to keep a promise. And He promised something. No temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer, meaning allow. He will not allow or permit you to be tempted or tried above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now note what that scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say. He knows that'll be a hard thing for you, so He'll just shield you from it. It doesn't say that. He has said, I will set the boundary. I will not allow anything to come on you that's greater than you're able to bear. That's why the Lord told the devil in Job's case, you can try him, but you cannot kill him. He set a boundary for him. And God has set boundaries for us, and He has said, I'm going to let you experience some things that are going to be tough, some things that are going to be hard to bear, but I will make you this promise. I will not allow you to experience anything that is greater than you can bear. I will not allow anything to come on you that'll just smother you and give you no choice in the matter. You will have a choice, and what I will promise you is I will make a way to escape that you can bear it. Hard times, they happen to everybody. They're going to come. And you may be going through one right now. But here's the Lord God Almighty promising. Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Have you ever been in one of those moments? I have. One of those moments when you find yourself thinking and maybe even saying out loud, I don't know how I'll get through this. I don't know how I will get through this. And then you think about it a little bit and your faith comes surging to the surface. And you remember, He promised. So with the Lord, who's trustworthy, and with my family and my friends, but above all with my faith, I'll get through it. Just day by day, step by step. But I can get through it. And the moment may come a little later when I'll look back and say, what I thought was the worst thing I've ever been in was good for me. I'm going to tell you something personal. And I don't do this for any personal credit at all, but just to illustrate it. And some of you have been present before when I referred to it. But a number of years ago, our daughter came home on Father's Day to be with her dad. Her husband couldn't come, he had to work that day. And on her way back home to Nashville, she had a terrible car wreck. And it just broke the left side of her head into pieces. Broke her from head to toe, different bones and parts of her body. It was Sunday. And I had already gone to the church building to prepare for the evening message. When the phone call came, and all I knew was she'd been in a wreck, and we didn't know what her condition was. I quickly went and picked up my wife and our son, and we drove, and yes, I drove too fast, to where we were told she was. And I had to pray the hardest prayer I've ever prayed in my life. Because the whole way I prayed, Father, I don't know what her condition is. If it's your will, please bless her with somebody that can care for her if she's alive and keep her alive. If that's not your will, I promise you, God, I will still serve you. And I will praise you. And I will thank you for blessing me with a good daughter. And I prayed that over and over and over. And when we finally reached the emergency room, and I wiped away the tears The doctor said she's alive and she's badly injured. And I went in to see her. And I thanked God for hearing me. And I'm happy to tell you, she's the grandmother of seven. So she lived. And she's a beautiful daughter outside, but more beautiful inside. I will never forget, and I don't want to forget, how hard that was to pray. But I knew it was one of those moments when my faith was being tested. And it's in those moments that you really have to make a decision. Do I trust Him? Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the outcome, do I trust Him and will I stay faithful to Him? Ray, I suspect you know Stephen Curtis Chapman, or know who he is at least. Stephen Curtis Chapman is a prolific writer of Christian contemporary songs. And about 8 years ago, he and his wife suffered a great tragedy. Their teenage son had just come home, and coming up the driveway, his excited sister, excited to see him, ran out in the front of his car. And he ran over that child, and the child died. Stephen Curtis Chapman, the songwriter that he is, wrote an entire album about the experience. But the key song in it was about rejoicing. And he wrote the line, "I'm not going to run from anything that'll draw me closer to God." His heart was breaking, but he wrote, "If it'll make me trust Him more and love Him more, then bring it on." Now, I don't know Stephen Curtis Chapman personally, so I know nothing about his personal life. I just know that that's an admirable response to a tragedy. Let us all understand that being God's children does not exempt us from trouble. But what it does is it challenges us to show to the world how to handle adversity. I have a very dear friend right now who's battling cancer. He's a young man in his 20s. I hugged him recently. And I said, "I want to tell you something, buddy." I said, "You have preached one of the most powerful sermons that's ever been proclaimed to man by the way you've handled this. It's greater than anything I could ever say from the pulpit." Because he said, "I will not grumble, I will not complain, I will just do my best and fight it with everything in me and trust God." I hope these thoughts are helpful and encouraging. Open your songbooks, please, to the number that Brother Ray has announced, and we're going to sing this song. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we're ready to help you if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.